Have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair, maybe in a pew back in front of you. Colossians is about three quarters of the way through your Bible. It's after the bigger books of Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you're looking for the big number 2. And we're going to, and then look at the smaller number 8, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 15 this morning. So Colossians 2, verses 8 to 15. If I don't get a chance to tell you afterwards, happy Easter. Hopefully you are able to enjoy today, even though it's a little dreary, but just enjoy celebrating our resurrected Jesus Christ. My hope today is that as we look at this passage, we would see the beauty of Easter and we would understand why it is important and why it actually matters for our lives. That we would see the implications of Easter and how it should transform every aspect of our lives. When I was in college, I studied business marketing. I remember early on walking into the College of Business, and they would have these papers there on the wall that kind of said, you're a freshman in this year, and you're going to plan to graduate this year. And you'd grab the paper that corresponded to the starting and finishing year that you had hoped, and they would chart out all of the courses that you had to take. You know, these are the electives that you kind of have to take. But in your major, these are the courses that you have to take, and these are the courses in the order in which you must take those courses. So I remember early on, you had to take a lot of 101 classes. And 101 was typically the foundation. So marketing 101, management 101, finance 101. And if you're like me, I wanted to kind of skip 101 and skip 201 and get to 301 and 401, thinking that if we could just get to the deeper level of the subject matter, then finally I can actually master this idea or master business marketing. And yet, if you ever try to skip over 101 or 201, you realize that you actually miss the very foundational principles that the 301 and 401 class build on. When I was a kid, my favorite NBA basketball team had a player who was amazing. He could do behind-the-back passes. He could dribble through his legs. He could even jump in the air and pass the ball to you under his legs. And yet, I could not stand him because every time he got close to the backboard and tried to put a layup and put the ball into the hoop, he bricked. He could do all the fancy moves, and yet he missed the foundational techniques of basketball, which is putting the ball into the hoop. You see, the Christian life is often like that. If we're not careful, we think that Easter is the foundational truth. Yes, we have to do that once a year, but the rest of the Christian life is moving beyond that. We have to somehow move into the deeper understandings of the Christian faith and of the Christian life, and that we need to know more and more and more of the things about God. Maybe it's the end times, or maybe it's angels and demons, or maybe it's the doctrine of election. Whatever it is, we think that we have to go deeper, because when we go deeper, that's where real Christian life is found. And yet, if we miss the foundation of Christianity, we misunderstand everything else that the Bible talks about. We must be a people who never move beyond the foundational message of what Christ did that first Easter. And so this morning, we're going to stare at it. And by God's grace, understand it so that it transforms our minds and our hearts. And to get there, this is what I want you to understand about Easter. That Easter Sunday is a present promise of a forever freedom. That's why we celebrate Easter. It is a promise given to us today of a forever in which we have freedom from sin, freedom from the wrath of God, freedom from hell, freedom from sorrow, and freedom to enjoy Jesus Christ as he's meant to be enjoyed. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And one of the things we do here is we just stand as we read God's word. This is an opportunity for us to just acknowledge that God is speaking to us. And it's just a heart posture that represents the fact that a holy God is speaking to us in this moment. So follow along. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you are dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the word of the Lord. All God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Paul is a guy that hated Christians to the point that he had them arrested and he had them killed. When all of a sudden God comes and reveals himself to Paul, and Paul comes to faith in Christ, and now Paul is instrumental in starting churches or sending people out who start churches. And now he's writing to a church in Colossae, which is present-day Turkey. It's a church that he did not start, and he's never met. And yet one of his friends has ministered mightily there, and so Paul is writing to them, and he wants them to understand something that I want us to understand this morning as well. He wants them to understand that in Christ, there is freedom. That when we come to faith in Christ, we experience great freedom in him. In the church, they were wrestling with all of these visions and dreams that people felt enslaved by. And Paul just wants to yank that off and show that there's actually freedom in Christ. And maybe for you this morning, you feel enslaved. Maybe you feel enslaved by expectations that are over you. Maybe you feel enslaved by the lunch expectations that you're about to have. Maybe you feel enslaved by work expectations. Maybe you feel enslaved by debt. Whatever it is, the truth that Paul has for us is going to show us that there's immense freedom when we come to faith in Christ. That's what Easter is all about, is the freedom that Christ gives us. And Paul's going to show us by showing us three aspects of this freedom. So let's look at these three aspects. The first aspect is the false promise of freedom. All of us are looking for some sort of freedom. We want some sort of experience or something that will give us a worth and a purpose in life, to feel like our hearts are full. This is why we have this idea of fear of missing out. We're afraid that if I don't know or if I'm not a part of something, then my life is less full. And if I'm less full, then I'm not as free as I want to be. And Paul just wants to show us some of the lies that we buy. They promise freedom, and yet they prevent us from experiencing the freedom that we are meant to experience. And notice how Paul shows us this. Look at verse 8. He begins with a command. And notice the command. This is him telling us to do something, or rather not to do something. Look at it. Verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy." Now, what's philosophy? It's the study of ideas, isn't it? It's the study of nature and of the existence and reality of how our lives operate. And Paul says, make sure, be careful that no one takes you captive. Whenever I think of captive, I think of like a lion locked in a cage. And Paul's saying that there's a way in which there are ideas out there that sound right to us, that we begin to build our lives upon, and before we know it, they actually enslave us. And they don't just captivate us or it capture us. And it's not just philosophy, but notice what else it is. He calls it empty deceit. This idea that it promises something when in reality there's no foundation. So it's not just the study of ideas, it's actually the promise of a vision and of a future that has no substance to it. There's nothing actually behind it. It's a trick that is played upon you. And we see this in our culture all the time, don't we? This is why it doesn't make sense, the cultural mantra that says, follow your heart. How do you know it's your heart? How do you know it's your heart and not your friends peer pressuring you to do something? How do you know what your heart really wants? You see, it's promising you that if you just follow your heart, and yet, aren't there things that you have wanted, and in the end you've said, I hate that thing? So how do we know that the very thing we want is actually going to be good for us? It's promising life, it's promising a future, and yet there's no way to actually fulfill that promise. And that's just one of the philosophies that we have on our life today. And Paul says, be careful about that, because it's empty. But then he goes on to say, be careful, or ensure that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. But then he talks about according to human tradition. Now, human tradition is this thing that you can't prove. It's something that's just kind of passed down as this is the way that we are to live. This is the way that we are to do. And there's no rhyme or reason necessarily. It's just what people say that you should do. Sometimes it's religious rules that are passed down to you. For this church, apparently it was the celebration of certain days and times of the year. Look down at verse 16. Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you on questions of food and drink. Apparently, their human tradition was you can eat these things, but you can't eat these things. But it went further, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, there were also certain days that they were to celebrate in a certain way because they thought that if you live like this, then you're better than those around you. And Paul says, be careful about that. Why? Look at verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come. There are so many things in life that are just a shadow. What's a shadow? It's definitely not the thing that it promises to be. You know, if you've got kids and you're looking to play a game on them or a trick on them, right? You're hiding out and you see their shadow. You're like, all right, they're right there. I'm going to scare them. And all of a sudden you come out and you realize they're like 5 feet back and they're not scared at all, right? Because it was their shadow that you're basing all of your decisions upon. It wasn't the real thing. And Paul's saying that's often these things, these rules and regulations in life, they are not meant to be an end of themselves, but rather to point to something else, which is Jesus Christ. And yet the church here, and so often what we do is we elevate these rules and regulations thinking that I'm better if I do them. It's our way of viewing the world that I can gauge myself against you based on how well I do on this list. And Paul says, that's just a shadow. In fact, look at verse 18. He says, let no one disqualify you. Insisting on asceticism. This is the idea that the world doesn't really matter. The only thing that matters is the spiritual realm and the worship of angels and going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. These are the people that say, I'm better than you because I've had this vision or I've had this dream or I know this end time view or I have this idea about the future. And Paul says, don't get caught up into them. Ensure that your life is not driven by these visions and driven by these views because they are empty, they are hollow, and they fail to give you the very thing that you're looking for. And in fact, if you just look back at verse 16 again, think about the background behind some of this, behind the new moon. Like some of these items, people would have thought that by worshiping them or by seeing them, that they represented God. And yet Paul is saying that these things are false, that instead of looking at the moon, instead of looking at a day of rest, instead of looking at the angels, you should see them as pointing back to Jesus Christ. And maybe you're thinking, okay, this doesn't really make sense because I don't do that. I don't walk around, whether I'm at school or at work, thinking, I'm better than you because I celebrated the new moon last month. Anybody do that? Like, when was the new moon last month? And you went on Facebook and said, I'm so awesome because I celebrated the new moon. Maybe you're thinking, that's not me. But do you think that you're better than people because you haven't murdered somebody? Do you think that you're better than people because you go to church? Do you think that you're better than somebody else because of your views on the election or on the end of the world or on culture? Do you think that you're better than people because you mind your own business and let people do whatever they want? See, these are all ways that we are thinking that freedom is found by looking horizontally, engaging ourselves and comparing ourselves with others horizontally. And Paul says, don't get caught up in that. Don't become captive by that. Because that's just going to enslave you. That's just going to lead to a lot more pressure. Instead, we need to find a freedom that is actually going to grant the life that we're looking for. And fortunately, he shows us this. What's that freedom? Notice, secondly, the full promise of freedom. He gives us a freedom. And he shows us a freedom that is full. There is nothing missing in this freedom. This is why we celebrate Easter. This is why we need to return and we need to rest in Christ. Look at verse 9 and see how Paul shows us this freedom. Look at verse 9. He says, for in him, that in him is pointing back to Christ at the end of verse 8. He says, for in him the whole fullness of deity, of godness, of divineness dwells bodily. Do you want something more for your life? Do you want a greater vision, a greater freedom, a greater spiritual knowledge for your life? Paul says, if that's what you want, it is found in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, all of God became man. The whole fullness of God dwelled in the body of Jesus Christ. There's not anything greater or more full that you could have than running to Jesus Christ. And to know Christ is to know God. You cannot get more of God without going to Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, go to him, and then he tells us how this works. Look at verse 10. You don't just go to him, but when you go to him, you are filled in him. You want freedom, you want fullness, you want something that you think can give your life meaning and purpose and value and worth. It's not in knowing these other things, it's in knowing Jesus Christ, knowing God dwells in him, and then experiencing that for yourself. It's being filled with Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority, who is over all things, and experiencing that for you in your own life. Jesus tells us in John 14, right before he's about to be arrested and hung on a cross, he is hanging out with his disciples, and he's saying, hey, I'm about to leave. And they're like, this is sad. I don't really want that to happen. He says, no. It's good for you if I leave. Because if I leave, then I will ask the Father to send you a helper to be with you. You see, Jesus says, it's good for me to leave because if I leave, then I will send you the Holy Spirit. So you have two choices. You can either have me beside you, or you can actually have the Spirit of God in you. And Jesus says, it's better to have his Spirit in you. And now Paul says that if we come to faith in Christ, that Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, is filling us. The one who is over all things is actually in us. That's why it's necessary that Christ died and rose from the dead. That's a wonderful truth. But an even better truth is that he returned by his Spirit to live in us, to empower us, to fill us with all fullness. And then Paul says it gets better. Look at verse 11. He says, in him, again, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. I'll assume you know what circumcision is. I'm just going to assume that part. But Genesis 17 tells us something unique about circumcision. That circumcision was a sign from God given to his people to set them apart to be holy for God. And that was a picture of not just a physical set apartness, but rather also a spiritual set apartness, where God was going to set his people and he was going to change their hearts so that they would follow his ways and worship him fully. And now Paul says that circumcision is not made, it is not made with hands, or rather it is made without hands. The circumcision that Christ gives is not a fleshly circumcision, but it's one rather that is done in our hearts. It's one where he puts off this body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's where all of our desires for the world are now removed and we're given a freedom to know and worship and love and serve Jesus Christ. Man, imagine what our life would be like if we were freed from the desires of the world. Your neighbor gets a new car and you're like, that's great. And that's it. So often somebody else gets something new. Like, oh, I got to go out and get something new as well. Pretty soon we're freed from competition and comparison and freed from desiring the things of the world because of the work that Christ does. And how does this work happen? Look at verse 12. He gives us a picture of how this happens. And he uses the picture of baptism. Baptism is a public declaration of the work of God in our lives. That when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, in response and out of obedience, we get baptized. And so here we get a cow trough, nothing special about that. We put in Sunbury water, which is definitely not special. And we put you in there because it's a sign of the special work of what God is doing and what God has already done. And notice what Paul says. Look at verse 12. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, that when we declare that we believe in Jesus Christ and we get into those baptismal waters, as we go down under the water, it is our signaling or a sign of us dying to our way of life. Dying to our sinful selves, just as Christ on the cross died for our sin and bore the wrath of God, we are going under the water to die to ourselves and our sin. And then we are raised with him as Christ was raised from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death. We are raised from the water, proving that Christ's death and resurrection is now applied to me and my life. And this is done through faith. And Paul says it's a powerful working of God who raised Christ from the dead. All you have to do this afternoon is to get on your phone and spend 5 to 10 minutes, and you will end up discontent, wanting something more. You will feel like you are trapped and that there is something more out there, and yet you have no idea on how to get it. And Paul says there is something more out there. It's Christ. It's the fullness that he promises. It's the freedom that he purchases in his death and his resurrection. And the way we get that is we run to him and we come to faith in him and we entrust our lives to him and we rest in him. And yet, that's not the totality of the freedom that he gives. Paul shows us a third aspect of the freedom that he gives, and that is the final promise of freedom. So the world promises a freedom from our doldrums of life, and yet we've seen that those are empty. They enslave us, and they don't fulfill the promise given to us. Jesus actually fulfills the promise. Everything that is full that we could ever imagine is found in Christ, and he actually gives it, and that's why Easter is so good, because that we can have it through faith in Christ, and yet it doesn't just remain on Easter, it actually fills the rest of our lives, and it gives us a final promise in which someday we will experience the totality of this freedom. And so notice the totality of the freedom. And Paul does that by showing us our old life before Christ and showing us what Christ does. Look at verse 13. He says, you were dead. that before faith in Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead to the things of God. We do not know the things of God. We do not care about the things of God. We are dead. Completely dead. And he says, we're dead in our trespasses. Well, what's a trespass? I'm sure some of you have seen the signs, do not trespass. You know that sign that you looked at and then ignored? It's a boundary marker. Don't go any further. And Paul says, coming to faith in Christ, before coming to faith in Christ, we are in these trespasses. We are going beyond this boundary marker. We have no understanding of God. We have no access to God. We are not understanding the fullness of the promises of God. In fact, our hearts are so hardened that he calls them the uncircumcision of our flesh, that not just our flesh is uncircumcised, but our whole life is not set apart for the ways of God. We've gone our own way. This is why the mantra, follow your heart, doesn't work, and why it's so dangerous, because if we follow our hearts, Paul says we are dead. Man, that mantra feels so good, and it feels like it's going to give me a life of freedom. And Paul says, no, 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 it's a life of enslavement and a life of death. But when we come to faith in Christ, notice what God does. Look at verse 13. He says, God made alive together with him. That is, Christ rose from the dead. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we physically too will rise from the dead someday. But we now have spiritually arisen to life with Christ. We now see things differently. I remember coming to faith in Christ. I was one that went to church every week. I went to Awana's and I memorized Bible verses and I went to a Christian school. I actually went to people's houses and knocked on their door and said, do you know Jesus Christ? And I did not love him. But I know when he made me alive, that transformed not only my present life, but it transformed the remainder of my life to the fact that I cannot get enough of Jesus Christ. If you're like me over the last couple days, Thursday and Friday, I did not feel well. Saturday, I woke up feeling amazing. I felt alive. I get so much done. Imagine how much more when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We feel alive to the things of God. We feel alive to the purposes of which he created the world. We finally feel alive to be the image bearers that we are meant to be, to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And Paul says that's what happens when we believe in him, that we are raised with him, we are made alive with him, and that happens because our sins or our trespasses are forgiven. And notice how many of them are forgiven at the end of verse 13. This is what's so difficult for us. We read that and we say, okay, our sins are forgiven. But, what about this one? Oh, I know that you did that years ago, but what about last night? And Paul says that they are all forgiven. And he tells us the way in which it happens in verse 14. It happens by the canceling of the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. We have to be honest for a second. All of us know that our life is not what we want it to be. I've never met somebody who is really honest and says, you know what, my life has turned out exactly the way I want it to be. I have no regrets. You see, that reality means that we know that we have messed up. We know that we have sinned. And the Bible calls that sin an offense against God. It's when we disobey God and we begin to walk our ways rather than God's way. And whenever a law is broken, a penalty must be paid, whether it's a speeding ticket or jail time. And when you sin against a perfect holy God and you commit treason against the King of the universe, the legal demand is death. The debt that you and I deserve to pay that stands against us is death and an eternity in hell away from God. And yet that first Good Friday, as the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, as he hung on the cross, bearing the wrath of God in that moment, he canceled my record of debts. He removed my sin and granted me forgiveness because he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so Paul says that that record of debt is canceled. It will never come back again. You will not stand before the Father someday and he says, whoa, Jesus paid for everything until 2024. And then after that, you are on your own. No, all of your past, all of your present, and all of your future sins are covered and are canceled and are forgiven because Christ bore the wrath for your sake, and it was set aside as it was nailed to the cross. There's no greater freedom than the freedom of conscience, isn't there? Like, some of us have varying degrees of conscience. Like, if we happen to misplace a paper, we got to tell everybody. And others of us will wreck a car and try to fix it ourselves before we tell anybody. And yet, we all know that when we do something wrong, our conscience just eats away at us. And yet, the freedom and the forgiveness that Christ gives cleanses our conscience before an almighty God and grants us life with him, and it's final. There's no more worry, no more concern, no more wondering. It's accomplished. It's done. And then he goes even further. Look at verse 15. How far the death and resurrection of Christ goes. The freedom that he gives. Look at 15. He says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and he put them to open shame. The cosmic forces, the demonic forces that are operating in the world, they're seeking to destroy you and me. Jesus Christ, as he rose from the dead, he disarmed them. All of their power is now gone in Jesus Christ. They can cause you disruption, but they cannot cause you destruction. You have life with Christ. And he put them to shame to prove his power. And the way in which he did that is he actually rose from the dead. The very tactic that Satan used, thinking, I'm going to win, I'm going to prove that Jesus is nothing. God, in his foreknowledge, used that and flipped it upside down on Satan to prove, I actually have power over you. Your plan was thwarted. And now Jesus proves that he has not only the power to free us from our sin, but he also has the power to free us from any demonic forces that seek to come after us and challenge us and to destroy us. And so when we come to faith in Christ, what we celebrate on Easter is that we don't need to go looking for the promises of freedom in this world. We have already been given a full promise of freedom. That everything you could ever need is found in Christ. That your sin is gone. And that anything that seeks to destroy you is defeated. And so if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, I want to encourage you to submit your life to Christ. I know your life. I might not know the details, but I've lived it. It does not produce freedom. The only freedom is found in Jesus Christ. And so today is a perfect day to just see that freedom that is offered to you and to submit your life to Him by simply confessing your sin and entrusting your life to Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, this has the power to transform us. I think there's a couple of implications for us today. The first is that we can breathe and rest. Do that with me. Just breathe. The lunch meal can be a disaster, and it does not change our eternity. Your family, your job, nothing can remove the love and grace of God upon your life. The payment has been made. It is fully paid. You are free and you are clear before the God of the universe. So that means you don't have to be enslaved. In fact, it means if we are following Jesus that we are not enslaved, but rather we have the power of Christ in us. And so you know that thing that you don't really like to talk about? That area of your life you really want change and you hate, and it just feels like no matter what you do, it just keeps dogging you. There's freedom in Christ. As we bring that before Christ, He has the power to help us to overcome that sin and to experience transformation in our lives. And so, church, that means we should be a people who are serious about the things of God. If this is true, I want you to imagine, if this is true, that you have full freedom. I mean, I'm just regularly amazed at the story of Jim Elliot. If you don't know, Jim Elliot was a missionary who left the United States, went down to Ecuador, and went into the jungles to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the very people he was going to proclaim the gospel to killed him. And the way that he could do that is because before he left, he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep." He looks at everything and says, "This is all going to end up in a junkyard someday anyway. You're not a fool to give it all up to gain that which you cannot lose." Now, that's the kind of freedom I want in my life. To be able to say, God is worthy of everything and every aspect of my life, so I'm willing to give up everything to follow what He desires for my life. Church, is that true for you? Because that's ultimately the freedom that Easter brings. It's freedom from expectation. It's freedom from the treasures and trinkets of the world. And it's a freedom to leverage your time and leverage your resources and leverage your life for for the kingdom of God. And we then need to be a people that stir our hearts to constantly rest and live in light of that freedom. To be a people that are guarding our hearts and guarding our minds so that we do not re-enslave ourselves to the things of the world, but actually live in light of the freedom of Jesus Christ. Do you know that freedom? Are you living in light of that freedom? Or do you feel like that freedom is 101? And you're wondering, when are we going to get to the meaty stuff of life? The meaty teaching of Christ? Church, there's nothing meatier than understanding that you have freedom in Christ. And when you know that you have freedom in Christ, there's nothing more dangerous than a follower of Christ walking in freedom, willing to give up everything for the sake of his fame and for the sake of his name. And so this Easter, let's remember that we have been given enormous freedom in Christ. Let's pray.